Tonight our study is out of 1 John 2:13b and 14b to 17, the young men maturity level. One may be in spiritual fellowship with the Lord, but his spiritual maturity level is an entirely different matter. Fellowship relates to one's spiritual health, while maturity relates to his growth level in that healthy state. 1 John 2:12 to 27 addresses the three practical maturation levels in true spirituality, and we continue with the intermediate level, that of the young men maturity level in 1 John 2:13b to 14b through 17. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 John 2, verse 13b says, "I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And then verse 14b, "I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Okay, young men are those who have learned their lesson while in the little children level, and the lesson that they must handle their vulnerability to false teachers that in turn is caused by immature believers relying on people around them in organized Christendom. And the problem with the little child person, the person who's at the beginning level of maturity, is that he relies on people around him. And that can be a positive thing if the person is a good example, the person is walking with the Lord. But if the person is an apostate, and there are apostates in organized Christendom, and he relies on that person, he can be misled by that teacher and then very disillusioned, and that's the problem. So young men have learned to rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit in 1 John 2:20 and 27, and the Word of God, 1 John 2:21 to 24, to discern so as to avoid false teachers. It's interesting, most of the Christians that I know in churches that I've pastored are in these two categories. They're in either the little child status, where they know that they're saved and everything, but they're still vulnerable to false teaching and false teachers. And then there are Christians who are at the young men level. They've learned to discern false teachers, and they've done so because they've come to have a working knowledge of Scripture, and also they have come to rely upon the Holy Spirit for the power to discern that which is false. However, spiritual young men need to overcome a problem of their love for the world and its lusts. Little children need to overcome the situation of battling the evil one. The battle of the young men is the battle of their love. What do you do with your love? The young men have a tendency to love the wrong thing. And that's the intermediate level. And young men includes women as well. John is talking about the intermediate level of spirituality. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15a, the King James Version command "love not" translates the present imperative form, agapate, of the verb love from its root agapao. And the negative particle me in front of that presents a negative imperative to stop an ongoing activity. In other words, a better translation would be "stop loving the world." And that tells us that immature Christians and then intermediate Christians have a problem of loving the world and the world's lusts. It's very easy to fall into that particular trap. So spiritual young men must learn to stop something, to stop loving the world system that is under Satan's control. We know it's under Satan's control. If we go ahead to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the King James Version says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." A better translation is what you have in the New International Version. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one." And the word "lieth" is the word that is used of a mother who is rocking her baby in her arms. Satan at this point is trying his best to coddle the world, to get the world to go in the direction that he wants it to go. This is why when we look at people in the world, we see them buying into false ideologies and we scratch our heads and say, why in the world are they doing that? Well, they're being coddled by Satan to do that. And that's what's going on. So there's a real problem here with the young men. They must stop loving a system that is actually under Satan's control. They've learned to discern Satan, but they're falling prey to the fact that they are falling into the trap that Satan has for them, because he controls the world system that is around them. And we have to be very careful to avoid that. So, what is in the world? Well, they need to overcome the world's lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of this earthly life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, actually verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, the word life here is a different word than what is used of eternal life. The word in eternal life is zoe. But this is the word bios. We get the word biology from it. Bios is earthly life. So he's talking about loving this life as opposed to the life that is to come. Now, these lusts are illustrated in a very interesting passage of Scripture for us back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Satan tempted Eve. He tempted her in regards to the fruit, and there were three items that she saw, three lusts, actually, that she had in regards to the fruit. And these are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 6 of Genesis 3, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's the lust of the flesh. So the lust of the flesh is gratifying the needs of the body in disobedience to the word of God. Now, it's interesting, the Bible doesn't say that food is evil. In fact, we're supposed to eat, otherwise we don't live. But eating food in violation of the word of God, that's a problem. Now, there are certain foods that are not good for us to eat. Obviously, we're not supposed to eat that, and that would be wrong for us to eat. Under the law, certain things like pork and crayfish and whatnot were forbidden. But that's different now. But that's what the lust of the flesh is. It's gratifying the needs of the body. There's need for thirst, food, other needs that the body has, but doing so in violation of the word of God is the lust of the flesh. Notice also, she said, it says that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was pretty. Now, that's aesthetic appeal. That appeals to the lust of the eyes. Now, there's nothing wrong in something being pretty, something being attractive. In fact, the Bible talks about there are some wives that men of God in the Old Testament married, and they were known for their beauty. Rebecca was a beautiful girl. Rachel, and so forth. There's nothing wrong with the beauty itself. What's wrong here is desiring that which is pleasant to the eyes in violation of Scripture. God told her, you're not supposed to, through Adam, you're not supposed to eat of that tree, but she's already falling for the lust. It's a pretty fruit. Well, instead of looking at the fruit, she should be looking at something else. Maybe the tree of life. She should be going after that fruit instead. But instead, she's looking at the wrong tree. Anyway, it was attractive to her. And then desired to make one wise. That appeals to one's pride. Now, it's not wrong to be wise, but it's wrong to seek to be wise if it's in violation of the will of God. The will of God here was not to be wise by eating of that tree. God wanted people to become wise his way, but not this way. So what these lusts are gratifying the body, gratifying the aesthetic appeal of the eyes, gratifying pride at the expense of obedience to the Lord and God's word. So, the spiritual young men have a battle regarding their love. They must stop loving the world system that appeals to the desires of the body, the eyes, and the earthly pride in violation of God's word. Note, this does not mean that meeting the normal drives of the body, like food and drink, or the eyes, what is aesthetically appealing, and personal honor, that's achievement awards and so far, are themselves sin. For such an idea is actually demonic. In fact, Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1-5, that in the latter days demons will come, and they will depart from the, and they'll teach men to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, forbidding to marry. Now, there's nothing wrong in marrying, but to forbid to marry, this is a demonic thing, and commanding to abstain from foods. Now, God in the New Testament doesn't tell us to abstain from foods. All foods are edible for us. We don't have to abstain them for religious reasons. So, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. So we have to be very careful. God is not against meeting the needs of the body. He's not against viewing and appreciating that which is attractive. He's not against a person seeking to be honorable as a person. He's against going in these directions at the price of obeying Scripture. That's what we have to be very, very careful for. So, seeking these things at the price of heeding God's word is sin. It's not wrong to enjoy a pretty car and a driving on a lot where a salesman is trying to sell cars. But because you like the pretty car, then to go and steal it and drive it, that's wrong, because that violates the will of God, which says thou shalt not steal. Okay, if you like the car, buy it. You know, there's nothing wrong in buying it, but it is wrong to steal it. Now, what's interesting is that John provided reasons for overcoming this illicit love for the world system. One of the beauties of Scripture is that when God gives us commands of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, that often has a tendency to create a vacuum. And if we can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, there's a tension that builds up. Well, what can I do? So what John does is give us the reasons why. And he gives us several reasons. First of all, in the last part of verse 15, loving the world means one does not love the Father. And if you don't love the Father, that's sin. Notice the last part of verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this is what is known as an objective genitive, the love for the Father. Now, the Bible commands us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. If we are loving the world, we are not loving the Father. So what is happening then is we're violating the command about loving the Lord. So loving the world is loving the world in violation of the will of God. Second, all that comprises the world system is not from the Father, but is from the world. Notice verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father as to its source, but is out of the world. God the Father and the world are incompatible opposites. They're not the same. When we see the world and the lusts for the world and the things that violate Scripture to gratify those lusts, God is not there. He's not in it at all. He is completely separate from that. Now, many people who are pastors fail in this area. Let me explain how. There's a great temptation in many churches for pastors to look good by having a lot of people in church. That appeals to the lust of the eyes. And having a lot of money come through the coffers. That appeals to the lust of the flesh and so forth, because the more money that comes in, the higher his salary and all that kind of thing. And if he's got programs going galore and he's constantly in a building program, that looks good. And so a lot of ministries are built around looking good. All that is worldliness. Now, there's nothing wrong if God blesses in such a way that we're bursting at the seams, and so we have to build so forth, and for some reason the church feels that they need to change what they're paying the ministry and the missionaries and so forth. Fine, you know. But that should not be the goal. That is not the goal of the ministry. That's worldliness. What God wants us to do is to focus on obeying him, and that is meeting the needs of the people of God and then letting God grow the people within. So this is an area of worldliness. There are a lot of pastors, believe it or not, are right at that intermediate level. They're not really mature fathers at all. They're at that level, the young man level, and they're living for the world. And it's not something that is pleasing to God at all. Third, the world and its lusts are constantly, this is a paragatai, this is a present tense, they're constantly passing out of fashion in a way. But he who does God's will, including not loving the world, is constantly, this is a present tense again, mene, remaining forever, making one dreadfully foolish and depressed and living for the world, but continually joyful and wisely fulfilled if he does God's biblical will. I used to think that this is something that just dealt with the future. Verse 17, the world is passing away. Someday it's going to pass away and so forth. But he that does the will of God will somehow in the future, he'll abide forever. But that's not the picture. John says, if you're living for the world, you're living for something that is constantly going out of fashion. And you're constantly going to be disappointed and hurt because the goals that you have for this life are dying. But if you're doing the will of God, you're remaining. You're going to see that your ministry will have an effect. Your life will have an effect that goes on. And the further you get along in life, the more lives you're affecting for Jesus Christ, and the happier you get. So the closer you get to eternity, you know, you're just going home to your awards banquet, all right, when you're living for the Lord. But if you're living for the world, you're living a life that is constantly letting you down. It's discouraging. It's very depressing. When you get to the end of this life, what do you have? Nothing. I'll never forget when I graduated from high school, I had a couple of awards that I'd won at the assemblies there, and I was taking them with me outside of the high school. And I looked back and I realized these awards are going to mean only anything. The only thing they're going to mean to anybody is they're going to mean something to me, and they're going to mean something to the people that I'm seeing there that I was left in the high school. But once I go out, we're probably never going to be together again. Not all of us together in the same place. Even to come back for the 25th anniversary or whatnot. You know, a lot of people come and go and that's it. And I realized at that point, I don't want to live the rest of my life earning awards that this world provides. I want to live for the Lord and earn the awards that he has. And that made a big difference at that point. But it's interesting. We are constantly... If we're living for the world, we're constantly living for something that is disappointing because the world is constantly in the process of passing away. But if you're serving the Lord, you're remaining forever. The ministry that you have continues on and it builds in the lives of other people. So while spiritual young men have learned to cease relying on people around them for spiritual stability by depending on the indwelling Holy Spirit and Scripture to discern false teachers, becoming spiritually strong and discerning so as to offset even Satan's wiles, they have yet to overcome the world system and its lusts of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of this earthly life that is controlled by Satan. They gain victory in this battle of their love by realizing that loving the world is incompatible with loving God, and thus is sin. By realizing that all that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. And by realizing that the world is always passing out of fashion and away, while doing God's will keeps one joyfully abiding forever, making doing God's will both wise and fulfilling. So as spiritual young men, may we overcome in the battle of our love by choosing to stop loving the world in favor of loving and obeying God for true fulfillment and joy. I can't think of a better illustration than, and I harped on her a little bit this morning, than Ruth in the Old Testament. She's a tremendous example. In the passage that we covered in the sermon this morning, we talked about Ruth and her other sister-in-law, Orpah. They were on the road with Naomi. And Naomi encouraged the ladies to go back to their own country because it was very unlikely from a human perspective that they would be able to get remarried as young widows in Israel because they would be foreigners. Because Israel, people of Israel were not supposed to marry foreigners. So she encouraged them, go back to your own home and go back to your families. And later we find out, Boaz mentioned that Ruth actually had left her mother and her father. She had family back there, and she turned her back on that to stay with Naomi. And Orpah went on and followed Naomi's advice at that point, and Orpah went back, and that's the last we hear of Orpah. That's it. She just fades and disappears into history. Ruth, on the other hand, decided to cleave with her mother-in-law, believing the Abrahamic covenant that God was going to bless her for taking care of her Jewish mother, even though she was a Gentile. Later, we're going to find out that Ruth marries Boaz, and Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of David, King David. And, of course, David is the ancestor of Jesus Christ. So Orpah decides to go back to Moab, and she disappears. Ruth continues to trust in God, and guess what happens? She becomes the ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference! And, of course, Ruth's ministry, and I'm sure she's absolutely thrilled now that she's in glory. She can look back and see what's happened, the decisions that she's made. and she became an ancestor toward the Savior of the world, the one who actually died on the cross for her sins, to look back and see that she was able to be used in a very great way for a woman in her culture, to be used to be a mother of a man who eventually would be another ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her ministry continues on, and the effectiveness continues on because Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he's going to be our Savior forever. And in the body in which he lives, okay, is a body that is glorified, but it has the genes of Ruth in it. Isn't that neat? It's because she made the choice to live for God and not for the world. So I want to encourage us all. I want to seek to encourage myself as well to go ahead and live for the Lord, not live for the world. Stop loving the world, because it's a loser's game. But living for the Lord and obeying the Lord and choosing not to love the world is something that is going to bless, and it's going to make us a blessing. And that blessing will continue on, be well beyond our lives, and go off into eternity because of the lives and other people that we affect.